Probably interest Pastor John because he has an interest in judge shows. And ever since its inception in the early 1980s, the television judge show has actually become a genre in its own right, and one of the earliest forms of the reality TV phenomenon. You guys remember Judge Wapner?
The
nonsense bordering on cranky old Judge Wapner. Down to the Tell It Like It Is, Judy Shineland. And on down to all the iterations that we have of it now, to where it's almost hard to find a channel that doesn't feature someone with a black robe and a gavel, right? Because humanly speaking, in our fallen natures, we like to see people get what's coming to them. And we like to look down our noses at people who get caught up in situations we would never indulge in. And we like the idea of someone else getting the what for bridge. And on top of that, let's face it, it's really hard to stop judging people, isn't it? Yes. Whether it's a boss that just gets under your skin, or someone who doesn't seem quite right in our eyes, or maybe doesn't do things the way we would do them, we're just all prone to having opinions of people that aren't always very nice, myself included. Which takes us today to our section in the Sermon on the Mount series, and also the next doctrine in our continuing journey through the advent of Reformation, because today we're going to look at the whole idea of Christians making judgments on the people and things we see around us, and on ultimately how those judgments can only rightly arise from one of the other essential doctrines that was rediscovered by the early reformers, and that's the idea of we as believers needing to be able to both understand and explain the relationship between God's law and Christ's gospel in the sharing of our faith and in the judgments that we hold. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you, and we're going to be reading the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5, as I have been doing, and then we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 7 this morning, the first six verses. So Matthew 5, the first two verses, and then Matthew 7, the first six. Listen for the voice of the Spirit. Seeing the crowds, he, of course, meaning Jesus, went up to the mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord to us today.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, Your words are more to be desired than gold, Lord. They're sweeter than honey. And so come now, we ask, and feed and enrich us by your Holy Spirit in the text that we've read and in the preaching of the same, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in our third and final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and looking today, as I said, at the idea of whether or not it's good and right for Christians, Christian men and women, to make judgments on the people and the things of this world in which we live. And honestly, this subject is pretty fraught on both sides because, you know, as believers, we feel like we have the instruction manual and we're trying to follow it. And we want to recruit as many folks as we can to join us in that pursuit, not only because it brings glory to God, but because it'll be good for them in the long run too, right? But in the opposing camp, there's a very common belief that we Christians are just way too judgmental. In fact, a few years ago, there was some research done looking at the perception that non-Christians have about believers. And according to their research, 87% of non-Christians between the ages of 18 and 30 said that the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christianity. So in other words, that means 9 out of 10 young people outside of the faith view Christians as overly judgmental. Now I will say, I think that some of that is unfair and inaccurate because, you know, you've had this happen. Sometimes If other people know that you avoid a particular behavior, or if there's something you don't partake in, like let's say alcohol or foul language or going to R-rated shows at the theater, even if you never say anything critical of those that do, the mere fact that they know you don't do something makes them feel like you're judging them whether you are or not, right? But I don't want to let Christians off the hook too easily either, because there are some who like to lift themselves up and to put other people down. Kind of like the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray in Luke 18. If you remember the story, the two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I get." And so this Pharisee is actually looking down on the tax collector, who was instead crying out that he was a sinner who needed forgiveness. And so instead of figuring out how he could reach out to him, the Pharisee just judged him instead. And that's a problem if we follow that example. Because if we view our faith as something that makes us better than others, then we become just as judgmental as that Pharisee. And here's the truth. None of us can claim to be anything good without Christ. Amen. All of us are sinful. All of us are deserving of judgment and are broken apart from the gospel of God. All of us have rebelled, and none of us is good enough to merit entering God's presence or going to heaven. In fact, the only reason that we can have any hope at all is because Christ has shown us mercy and grace. And so no Christian should ever use their faith to boast in themselves or to show off how great they are while denigrating others, which is exactly what our Lord was preaching against today when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And so Jesus' statement here zeroes in on the problem, but unfortunately, that problem isn't what most people think, because sadly, that passage is probably one of the most misunderstood and misapplied teachings in the scripture by believers and non-believers alike in this degraded society, where now Christians can hardly make any statement concerning any type of morality in public without somebody jumping up and screaming, "You can't judge me," as they go on to quote probably the only Bible verse they know, "Judge not others, lest ye be judged." Right? And they hold on to that kind of like a magic charm, right? So they can shout down anyone or anything that might bring them to an awareness of their sins. And for the most part, it's worked pretty well. Because today, Christians have almost unilaterally given up the biblical high ground because they don't want to appear intolerant. And because, by and large, they don't really understand that "judge not" verse that was just thrown in their face in the wrong context. And they end up falling into a trap that J.C. Ryle warned against when he wrote of this passage. He said, "This portion of the Sermon on the Mount is one of those passages of Scripture which we must be careful not to strain beyond its proper meaning." So this passage is frequently abused and misapplied by enemies of true religion, in that it is possible to press these words of Scripture so far that they yield not medicine, but poison. And that's exactly what's happened over the years as arrogant unbelievers and biblically illiterate Christians poison the public discourse about making judgments and trip all over it worse than Charlie Brown trying to kick Lucy's football. So what is it that we're really talking about here? Well, for one thing, when Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," he was not issuing a blanket statement that people are never to judge anyone or anything. Because a closer look at the rest of the passage illuminates the real issue that Christ wanted to address, which is the standard that you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Which is exactly what he said. He said, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I think what was really helpful in his commentary on Matthew, a guy by the name of Stuart Weber gives this really excellent little summary of the correct meaning of Matthew 7 here when he says, "Do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And then when you exercise judgment toward others, do it with humility." And I like that. So be prepared to judge biblically, but do it in self-conscious humility. Because as Christ goes on to say, Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what the Lord's doing here is he's employing a bit of irony or satire as a rhetorical device in his teaching. It's kind of a humorous way to expose the foolishness of the situation, because obviously, if you've got a giant tree limb hanging in your face, you probably should not be asking to wipe a speck of dust out of someone else's, right? And so he makes this memorable and meaningful admonition at the same time. And in saying this, Jesus is countering the fallen human tendency to take solid scriptural truth and twist it into a cudgel of hypocritical superiority, as the Pharisees had done, where our pride makes us criticize others so that we can feel better about ourselves. And so Jesus is clearly against judging, and yet that's not the end of the story, because he also says in today's text, do not give the dogs what's holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And then just a few verses further on, he's going to tell us in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. And so don't misunderstand. Jesus is not contradicting himself in these two statements, but instead he's calling us to recognize and employ the right balance, so that after we understand that we are only to judge others with the standard that we want employed against us, then we have to acknowledge what that standard is. And the answer is that standard is the Bible. It's the unchanging Word of God. That's where all of our disagreements about what's right and what's wrong meet the bar of justice. This is the dividing line. This is the fruit tester and the wolf identifier and the pearl examiner and the pig assessor that calls things as they are, and at the same time allows us to do that as well. Because, church, if you're looking through the lens of Scripture, at yourself first and at the world around you, then you're going to be judging correctly. And the more you know of the Word of God, the more accurate your judgments will become. And church, it is never wrong to know and declare the Word of God and what it says about what is right and what is wrong. And it's okay to share that, whether the world around us wants to hear it or not. Now, counter to that, I've had people say, and even recently some folks have said this to me, well, Pastor, why should we care about what someone else does with their life or their body or their marriage or their gender? Just let everybody do what they do. And if you don't want to participate, just let them alone. It's none of our business, right? And I'll admit that sounds pretty good in theory, but it rarely works out well in practice. And when I wrote that, it made me think that a well is a good example of this. So let me give you a little thought experiment about letting other people do what they want. Let's just imagine for a minute you live downhill from a neighbor, and your water well is directly in the sight line of a big hole that he's digging in his yard. You think you might want to take a little interest in what he's doing? Because even though it's his property and his business and his time and his effort, you're directly downstream from it, and it just might matter whether he's planting potatoes or burying plutonium. Okay? And the same is true in our society, right? It shouldn't be this way, but for some reason, and probably because we don't ever want to be accused of judging anyone, that the church, for at least the last 75 years, has lived downstream from culture. It was not that way at our nation's founding, but it absolutely is now. And the reason for that is because the church has gotten away from preaching, and individual Christians have stopped believing something that was absolutely vital to the work of the Protestant Reformation. And that is the importance of both law and gospel. And we've got to have both if we are ever to make any judgments of lasting value. Because as Romans chapter 3 verse 30 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We can't have any way of judging something or someone if we don't know what the parameters are. And so we need God's law to show us what those are. And we know that we're on the right track in doing that because of what Jesus himself had just said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. When he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So church, we need that Old Testament law with its judgments on the do's and don'ts of moral behavior in regard to the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. And the rules for social life and interaction in Exodus 21, and the rules for worshiping God in Exodus 25. And we need to know those things so that we can see how our fallen sin nature was and is unable to deliver us into a right relationship with God. You see, the Bible is clear. The law requires we maintain a perfect standard of behavior, but we can't do that, right? Amen, somebody.
Amen.
And when we fall, the law judges us guilty and condemns us. And that's the bad news. But again, that's not the end of the story. Because Galatians 3 says this, "Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. But the scriptures declare we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ." So the law judges us and finds us guilty, but not so that there's no hope of redemption, but so we will fully and finally find our hope not in ourselves, but in the only place that it can be found, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as the Bible says, the law kills, but the gospel makes alive. Which is exactly why we are to share the judgment of the law with those with whom we witness. Because as Brother Gary has mentioned so many times in evangelism class, you can't help someone unless they understand that they're lost. Right? We have to help people understand that they're lost before they'll realize that they need to be saved. And to do that, we tell people the truth. We tell people that lying and cheating and stealing and lusting and not honoring God is sin. And we make sure to include ourselves in that group as well. And we apply the same standards to ourselves because, church, everyone is guilty somewhere and at some point of breaking God's law. And so we all need delivered, including me and including you. Everyone needs the gospel. That's the judgment. That the law says be holy, but it shows us that we aren't. The law says do not lie, but it shows us where we do. The law says honor the Lord your God, but it shows us where we fail. And since none of us can keep the whole law, we are all under condemnation, and there's no way out on our own. And church, it's not being judgmental to tell someone that. And so when we take the mandate of Scripture and judge those things that deserve judgment, we help folks realize that no, they're not good enough to merit God's favor. Although we generally don't make many friends telling people that. But the church ought to love people enough to tell them the truth. And so how do we kind of pull this all together for application? How do we put this into practice? Because I know we've covered a lot of material. So let's kind of pull it together. And here's what I believe it looks like in a practical application. Number one, we judge the actions and not the person. So let's say if you and I were to see someone living in an obvious life of sin and we look down our noses at them and we say, you're hopeless, you're doomed, you're beyond redemption. Then we have sinned by passing a judgment on them that God did not pass on us when he saved us while we were still sinners. Right, as 1 Corinthians says, chapter 6, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And what? And such were some of you, right? We're all included in that. But you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So if I were to look at a person and think less of them because of their sin, that would be a condemning judgment. But there's another way. There's a better way. We instead see that same person living an obvious life of sin, and we say, standing on the truth of Scripture, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Be saved. And then we point them to the Savior. And church, we've been given the mandate to do that. As the Bible says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? And so, brothers and sisters, when it comes to matters of this life, and our look too at the advent of Reformation, you know, Luther and the Reformers stressed the forgiving love of God for his people, but they also preached a God who makes demands, a God who makes judgments. They preached a God who expects people to obey him and who judges them if they don't. So in other words, before sharing the gospel, they preached the law. And we are free to do the same if we do it solely and directly from God's word, which someday you and I will use that same word to judge angels. And so, brothers and sisters, judge not that you be not judged, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And church, God will do that because he never gives his law without also giving us the promise of the gospel. And he never gives us the gospel without telling us the perfection of his law. And we need both. And his word is where we find it. And so use it. Learn it. Obey it. For we would not judge ourselves if we should not be judged. Amen? Let's pray together. God, our Father, increase our love for your law and lead us to judge ourselves so that we don't come into condemnation. Make us wise, Lord, and generous in our judgments of others. And give us grace to share your gospel that releases men and women from the shackles of Torah law into the freedom of obedience we can only find when we submit ourselves to the lordship of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you